Ready? We're in Genesis chapter 21 tonight, so we want to get started. I'm going to read, let's get started. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had spoken, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. She also said, Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, for I have borne him a son in his old age? So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Therefore she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice. For in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman because he is your seed. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water in the skin was used up, and she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. Then she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot. For she said to herself, let me not see the death of the boy. So she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. So God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. And we'll read the other when we come to it. We're going to stop at verse 21. So I want to answer a question from last week, though. Abimelech, you had asked me what his name meant. Means my father is king. My father is king. So if you were writing that down, Abimelech means my father is king. So here we have, remember that God had, the pre-incarnate Christ had come, and he had had a meal with Abraham. And he told Abraham that he would be back at the appointed time, and that Sarah would have a son for him. And then we saw last week where Abraham had taken his wife. He traveled into Gerar, and he decided that these people had no fear of God, even though he should have had fear of God. And he gave his wife, who was ready to conceive, and this king took her, and then God intervened. I just love the way the Lord intervenes. And verse 1 in chapter 21, it said, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. That is such a firm foundation. It's it cannot be moved. And it says, he says, God fulfilled every detail of his promise. Remember, he visited, he spoke, and he told Sarah, and he did exactly as he said he would do. I want us, as we're looking at this in the life of Isaac here in the book of Genesis, Isaac is a type and a shadow of Jesus. Now remember that types and shadows always fall short. Now he's not, when you look at him and you see his failings, just remember, he falls short because he's not Jesus, but he's a type and a shadow, and they always fall short. He's a type and shadow of Jesus even in his birth, because God had spoken to Sarah, and he said that she would conceive. Now, we know she conceived by her husband, right? And but with Jesus, God came to Mary. He sent an angel to Mary and told her that she would conceive. And we see that in Luke chapter 1, verse 35. And in this, God speaks of their age. Abraham was 100 years old, and Sarah was 90 years old. And if my commentaries are right, it says that this is the only place in Scripture, I think maybe it just says Anna's old in the New Testament, but it's the only place that it speaks of a woman's age. God's so good to us women. But it was necessary that he tell how old Sarah was. And he is also revealing in this, the Holy Spirit's recorded this for us so that we would know that this was not of Abraham and Sarah's doing. This was not something that they could bring to pass on their own. This was all God. This was God's work. This was God's word. And this is what he did. There are three visitations in the Old Testament. The Lord visits Sarah to bring in the son of Abraham. And then the Lord visits the Hebrew nation to deliver his people and inaugurate the age of the law. And then the Lord visits Hannah to inaugurate the age of the prophets. We see the son of Abraham coming forth and the law and then the prophets, the time of the prophets. In the New Testament, the Lord visits Mary to bring Jesus the Christ, our Redeemer. The Lord brought this to pass. We are the bride of Christ, and what he accomplishes on earth, he will do through his bride. Isn't that amazing? That the God who created everything, whatever he wants to do on earth, he chooses to do it through his bride. And so I don't think it's his confidence in his bride. I think it's his confidence in himself that he is able to bring to pass. Sarah bore Abraham a son in his old age. And we know that he was 100, so that everyone would know that this was by the hand of God and not by man. Abraham calls him Isaac as God had commanded. If you remember, Abraham had laughed when God told him, but he was not laughing in unbelief, in disbelief. And then Sarah, she had laughed in unbelief. And so when Hagar, when she gave birth to Ishmael, Ishmael means God hears. Now remember, God had told Abraham he was going to have a son. He was going to have children. And he and Sarah had decided that it was going to be through Hagar. And so when Hagar delivered this son and they named him Ishmael, it means God hears. Now remember, names in that period of time and maybe still in that country, when person would hear their name, someone would hear their name, and it would say, "My name is Ishmael." Oh, God hears. It meant something. It's not like I would just go up and say, "Hi, my name is Maggie." They go, "Oh, yeah, that's a neat name, you know." Da da da. You have no thought as to what the name means. But so this is what Abraham wanted it to be. He wanted it to be that God had heard and that it would be Ishmael. And so when Abraham was naming him that, he was telling everyone that God had heard him and God gave him this son, pretending that God had granted him Ishmael as the promised seed in response to his prayers. As he was going along, remember he had been changed from Abram to Abraham, and every time he introduced himself, he said, "Oh, I'm the father of many." And so Ishmael is the child of unbelief, but he bears the name of faith. And Isaac, the child of faith, bears the name of unbelief. Laughter. It's just amazing. Yet by naming him Isaac in obedience to God's command, made him the child of faith. Now we see in Scripture where God changes names. Abram, he changed to Abraham. Sarai to Sarah. Jacob is changed to Israel. But Isaac's name was never changed because the name is of divine origin. It was the name that God had given him. We see that in verse 4 that Isaac was circumcised at 8 days. This is the first recorded circumcision of a child, of a baby. But if you remember that God had told him that this was the mark for him and all of his descendants, anyone that lived in his house. So Abraham put the mark of God on Isaac. With that, he confesses this child is from God and belongs to God. Abraham puts the mark of the covenant on Isaac. God said, I will make my covenant with you and your seed. All of Israel, all of the descendants of Abraham would be circumcised because that was them coming into the covenant. Do you see? That was the way that you could tell they were part of the covenant. And we know that our circumcision is a circumcision of the heart. Theirs was in their body for that time. Abraham is passing the covenant and its obligations to Isaac. In other words, God had made covenant with Abraham. And as we continue on in Genesis, we'll see where God will come and appear to Isaac, and he'll enter into a personal covenant with him. He'll renew that covenant, and then he'll renew it with Jacob. And then you'll see in the book of Exodus where he renews it with the nation of Israel. But he goes from man to descendant, and then to the nation of Israel, and God enters into a covenant with him. Isaac's name is a dividing line between belief and unbelief. Those who do not believe will laugh at Sarah. They will not laugh with her, but they will laugh at her. God chose Abraham and God chose Isaac. We have talked about this, but we're going to go a little bit deeper into it. But Ishmael is a work of the flesh and of unbelief. Now remember, God said he was going to have a son, that Abraham was going to have a son. And so, you know, I'm sure that Abraham thought about that thing, and he looked at himself and he looked at Sarah, and he knew that Sarah was barren. She could not have children. And so when she came with the idea, there's nothing recorded in scripture that says that he disagreed with Sarah at all. He was quick to agree with her. And so it is a work of the carnal man. It's a work of the carnal man. You know, even as Christians today, we can produce Ishmaels in our life. And the thing is, when Abraham produced Ishmael, God did not make him disappear. He didn't take his life. Abraham had to live with that. Isaac had to live with that. Jacob had to live with that. And Israel has had to live with that. And we live with that today. And so if you go out and in your flesh, you create something that is not God's will for you, it's not what God has spoken to you, God won't just make it go away. You will live with it. And it will be painful. I'm just telling you, it will be painful. And we'll see how painful that is. You ever heard of D.L. Moody? D.L. Moody, yes, he started Moody. He started Moody Bible Institute, and you can still listen to. You can hear it on the radio. I listen to it sometimes. It's on 1360, and whoever's the residing president of Moody Bible Institute, they deliver sermons, and you can listen to it. But he started that. And he also started, I don't know how many of you know that D.L. Moody started the YMCA. He started the YMCA. He loved the YMCA. That was his baby. God told him to start the Bible Institute. That was from God. But God didn't tell him to start the YMCA. And it was supposed to be a Christian organization, to be able to help young men and young women. It was the YMCA and the YWCA for young women and for young men. Now, we have a YMCA here, and Mark and I, we've been members of the YMCA, and our grandkids have gone there for programs, and they've been in the YMCA, and it's a very clean institution, but it was supposed to be a Christian institution. It was supposed to represent Christ, and it was the message of the kingdom that was supposed to be there. Now if you go there, they have yoga, they have anything and everything, just all sorts of things. It's renowned for its educational, cultural, social, and athletic programs, but it is completely devoid of any spiritual impact, any Christian impact. It's a worldly, carnal, nothing spiritual. But Moody loved this institution, and he wanted it to succeed. But do you see? The Moody Bible Institute was the way the Lord wanted him to go, but in his mind, he thought this was something that needed to be. But it was not what God wanted him to do. But God let him do it. There is the thing called the permissive will of God. And so God allowed him to do this. You know, we think sometimes God's just going to, like, you know, snatch us back or tie our hands and stop us. Sometimes, you know, God is saying no. We keep going to God and we pray and we pray and we pray. And we're just like, oh, I just can't get an answer from God. I can't hear God on this. And so maybe you go to someone, a Christian brother or sister that you trust, and you tell them and say, you know, I have this thing, and it's something, you know, that maybe I want to do, or whatever the issue is. And you start talking to them, and they say, oh, you know, I don't know that that's really the way the Lord wants you to go. Well, I want you to pray for me, and you just, you know, you just be in agreement with me. And that person has a check in their spirit. Well, then you just like, that bothers you. So you're going to go to someone else, and you say, well, let me tell you, this is blah, 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 blah. And they say, ooh, I got a check in my spirit. I don't think that's the way you're supposed to go. Well, I know, but you know, God hasn't spoken to me. So you just pray for me, okay? And God's speaking to you as hard as he can. And you keep saying, well, you know, just pray for me, just pray for me. And then you go back to those very people and say, well, you know, I haven't heard God, so I'm just going to go ahead and do it because I think it's okay with God. And so God lets you. He doesn't just, you know, put a hole in the road and cause you to have to fall into a hole to prevent you from doing it. He lets you do it. And he lets you create those things. Sometimes there are things in the flesh that we just want to do, aren't there? There are some things that we just want to do. I am so guilty of that. Sometimes I'm just like, well, I just want to do this. This is not a really bad thing. It's not anything that will make anybody stumble. But for whatever reason, the Lord doesn't want me to do it. And sometimes, yes, I'm guilty of doing something that I really shouldn't do because I just think it's something I want to do. You know, it's we struggle with the flesh. I don't know how many of you struggle with the flesh, but I'm here to tell you that I struggle with the flesh. But here God has brought forth this son of promise, and he did it where it is evident to everyone, and whenever the story is told or the testimony is given, that they know that there is a God and that he brought this child. And we see that God, he blesses Isaac. In verses 18 through 21, it tells us about how, 8 through 21, we see how Isaac is growing and he becomes weaned. And now today we will wean a baby at about a year old, right? Year old? Year and a half? Okay. Yeah. I don't know. With my kids, that's been a long time ago. Since women have children today, but at a year old, get them off that bottle at a year. Take them off the bottle. Okay, but these children were breastfed, and they could be 4 years old, 5 years old. I have even read in some commentaries they could be as old as seven. There would just be a real issue, I think. 7 years old. But Isaac is weaned. And we see that Abraham has a great feast. He's throwing this big party for him. Let me just stick with my notes before I get myself way off. Hagar and Ishmael being cast out is a foreshadowing of Israel's pilgrimage of faith through contrast. I've got some things that, you know, we've already read where they get cast out, but we'll go back and talk about the other things. But I want you to see that Hagar and Ishmael being cast out is a foreshadowing of Israel's pilgrimage of faith through contrast. When plagues threaten his firstborn, Pharaoh drives the Hebrews who had been his slaves out of Egypt. Here Sarah has has Abraham cast out the slave to protect her firstborn. See, Abraham sends away the mother and the boy into the wilderness. Send away, the term send away is used 40 times in the Exodus story of Pharaoh's actions against the Hebrews. Hagar and her son, like the Hebrews, are forced into the wilderness. And God provides for them as he did for the Hebrews. The contrast. Now I want you to see the contrast. As a maid in bondage, she flees from suffering, yet she experiences Exodus without liberation. Revelation without salvation. Wilderness without covenant. Wanderings without land. Promise without fulfillment. And an unmerited exile without return. Like I said, Isaac, I was in what I've studied, Isaac was probably 3 to 4 years old. And Ishmael was probably 14 to 16. And they're having this feast to say that Isaac's no longer on milk and he can have meat. That's a picture of us. I want to read to you out of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. This is, it says, For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The writer of the Hebrews is saying that you should be teachers by now. You've walked with the Lord long enough that you should be teachers. You should not be, what is milk? Do you know what milk is? Milk is, it's where you ingest the food, the solid food, and then you produce milk. And so, you have to devour the meat to be able to produce the milk for someone else to then come and nurse and to have the milk because they cannot take it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and I think they're the most spiritually immature church. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. Now I want you to listen to this. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? Now listen to me. Now this is immaturity, where there's strife, where there's bickering, where you're still bickering and having strife with others, where you're still jealous, and there's divisions. You know, well, I can't sit next to Janie, I can't sit next to Michelle because you're still carnal. You're like a baby. You're like toddlers fighting over the ball. And Paul says you should be past that. You cannot even receive the meat of the word. I'm still having to digest this and then bring it back up to you as milk. What would happen if we were to try to give Gabriel a steak? He cannot receive it, can he? He has to have that milk right now. But there's going to come a time when you're going to say no more. How many of you still suck a bottle? We all eat solid food. There comes a time in your spiritual walk that you have to start eating solid food. And that means you stop with your jealousies, you stop your bickering, you stop causing problems in the body of Christ. You begin to mature and you say, where do I fit in? What are you calling me to do? Let me tell you some of the most immature behavior. And this is a pet peeve with me. People who cannot fit in a body. They're always looking out the window. Val Vista, that's... I got these great big windows. Always looking out the window because there's something better out there. Well, they're doing something different over at that church. Well, they don't do this. They have other programs at that church. never once listening to the voice of God and saying, well, God, this is where you've been feeding me. And you know what, God? Maybe you want to use me to do this. Maybe this is something that I should do. Maybe I should be coming alongside another brother and lifting him up instead of wanting to go out and wander around. Maybe I should come alongside a sister and help her. Well, maybe this needs to be done. Lord, how would you use me here? How would you use me where you've planted me instead of just being a child and always running to another playground? You know, they have new seesaws. They have new swings. Let's go over there. But at this feast, well, let me do this comparison. We have Isaac and we have Ishmael. With Isaac, we see spirit. Ishmael is flesh. Isaac represents the new man. Ishmael represents the old man. Okay? Isaac represents the new man. Ishmael is the old man. Isaac represents the spirit. Ishmael represents the flesh. Now, at this party, Sarah sees Ishmael mocking Isaac. And Paul says that Ishmael persecuted him. So when you read this in verse 9, Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Mine says scoffing. I'm reading the New King James. It says scoffing. But I want us to turn to Galatians chapter 4. I want you to turn there so you can look at this while I'm reading it to you. Galatians chapter 4, verses 28 through 29. And we will read some more in this chapter also later. But right now Paul is explaining to us what this scoffing is. Because it's not very clear to us why Abraham does something so radical. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. Galatians 4, verses 28 and 29. Paul says, now we, brethren, he's talking about the Christians, those who are born again. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh, that's Ishmael, then persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, even so it is now. Paul says that Ishmael was persecuting Isaac. And that's what the old man does. He persecutes the spirit man. Isaac and Ishmael is a symbolic of the warfare that takes place in us upon rebirth, when we're born again. He that is born after the flesh is going to persecute him that is born after the spirit. I want you to see that Ishmael, all these years, was at peace in his father's house until Isaac was born. Everything was good, everything was fine, until Isaac comes. And that is the way it is in the soul. I want us to look at this. I'm looking at this for us personally. How does this apply to us? Remember, Paul says that this is all written for our understanding. And we need to see how it applies to us, not just looking at it historically. But that's the way it is in the soul. But the old man is at peace. We're at peace with the old nature until the new man is born. Then the true character of Ishmael was revealed, which is also revealed through grace. When you find the work of grace, the true nature of Ishmael is revealed. When you become born again, that old man rises up. As long as we can go along with the old man of sin and everyone is friends, we don't see what a character he is. Watch what happens when spiritual conflict begins to arise. I'm going to read to you out of Galatians 5:17. You don't have to turn there. It's just one verse, and then you can look at it later. Galatians 5:17. It says, for the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. It is a war. There is a war within you. When the spirit is born again, the flesh is not happy. Because when God comes to rule and reign, this body with its habits and cravings, this old thinking, this mind, because remember now, I want you to remember, when you're born again, what's born again? The spirit. The spirit is born again. The mind is not born again, and the body is not born again. Now, you can't tell me that your body doesn't have cravings of its own. And then your mind, will, and your emotions. You have been living a certain way. You have certain practices. And those things are hard to put down. But once the Spirit of God comes to live within you, just say you're an argumentative person. You're an argumentative person, and Christ comes and to live within you. And you, there is a change. Now, there should be a change. And, excuse me, you should be at war. But someone says something and you just want to argue because it's just who you are. And everything within you, your mind, will, and emotions, you know that they are wrong. And no one else at this table is going to set them straight. And you just got to set them straight. And within you, you start having this war. See, it's the old man rising up, wanting to put down. And so it's contrary to one another. We notice that Ishmael starts mocking Isaac and Sarah because he is jealous. He's beginning to see we're no longer serving the flesh. And so the spiritual warfare sets in and it begins in us. The new nature is by no means an improving of the old nature. Did you hear what I said? That the new nature is by no means an improving of the old nature. When the work of grace is worked in the soul, it is not a matter of converting the old man. The old man stays just as wretched and perverse as he ever was. The old man must be crucified. He must be cast out. Let me tell you something. When you come to the Lord, maybe you have been brilliant in the business world. You had a great business head. Okay, you very brilliant in the business world, and you come into the church. You become born again, and so this is what churches do. They see that you were just excellent in the business world. You were a corporate executive, and you can make decisions, you make quick decisions, and everything just kind of prospered under you, okay? And you were a good, you were able to relate well to people, but you had a good money sense about you. And so the church board gets together, or the church leaders get together, and they say, you know what? He was really good at that, or she was really good at that. So let's put them in charge of all the finances in the church. So they come. Now, they're new Christians. They're born again. And so they come into that. They take over the church finances. We'll just use that. But they begin to operate the only way they know how, as they operated in the business world. That is not the way God does business. God does not need your brilliant mind. That's what I want you to understand. It has to die. It's like some of these great singers, you know, you think, oh, if they could just get saved, they could sing for God. And so some of these people, I know some stars have gotten saved, and they're just like quick to put them in a place to get up and sing songs, you know, and then, you know, they're going to get up and they're going to glorify God. They have this gift and talent that God gave them. That was part of the old man. It needs to die. If God wants them to sing, he can work that in them. But that was something that they had with them, the old man. Those things need to die. Do you understand? Just because they had a great voice out in the world doesn't mean that God needs to use their voice. We think that those things can be converted. We'll just change the words. We'll take a secular song and we'll just change the words and we're going to make it a Christian song. We're going to convert this song. Born again means death to something. And it does. It means death. It means that those things have to die. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verses 5 through 6. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, talking about Jesus, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with. That means rendered inoperative. That we should no longer be slaves of sin. So if we've been crucified with him, in his resurrection, we're going to be like him. We have to die. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified, we don't just take sin and alter it so it isn't quite as bad as it was. Okay? This is what this is representing. The sinful old nature must be crucified. It has to be put out. We cannot serve two masters. We cannot serve God and Mammon. Our old man is crucified with him that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Then comes the spiritual warfare. We see the symbolism of this in the birth and life of Isaac. Excuse me, folks. The body of sin, that old man of sin, is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. Romans 8. I should just hold my place right there in Romans. Romans 8:7. Romans 8:7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Isn't that amazing? Some people do not realize that the scripture says that before we're born again, that we're enemies of God. And so our mind is an enemy against God. That's sobering for us as Christians, that, you know, when we hear that. And so we see that, that Ishmael, who was born after the flesh, persecuted him that was born after the spirit. And Galatians 4:29. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, even so it is now. It is the same thing now. The old man of sin cannot be made subject to the law of God. You cannot take a person that has been born again and restore all of his old habits so they are amended to be compatible with the Word of God. Okay? Notice that it was the birth of Isaac that revealed the true nature of Ishmael. Ishmael's true nature was never recognized until Isaac was born. This is what happens in the new birth. A person may have a good upbringing and live a seemingly good life, but when that new birth takes place, the old nature comes to light. So when Sarah sees this, she tells him, she says, you're going to get rid of this kid and this woman. You're going to cast them out because he will not be heir with my son. The flesh does not inherit anything of the spirit. The flesh does not inherit anything of the spirit. Nothing. And we see that Abraham is not happy about this. It's very displeasing to him. Why? Because Ishmael is his son and he loves him. Now see, this is what he created. This is what he did outside of the will of God. This was his flesh working and saying, this must be what God intended for me. Now comes the time when God deals. Isn't it amazing how God's allowed 14, 16 years to pass? He didn't say anything when Abraham went into Hagar. He didn't say anything when Ishmael was born. He's not said anything all these years. He came and he said, in the time of life, I'll be back. Sarah will have a son for you. This is the one. And Abraham said, oh, that Ishmael might live. And he said, oh, he'll live. But Isaac is going to be the son of promise. Isaac is going to be the son of promise. And now comes the day. Because let me tell you something. Flesh and spirit cannot dwell together. It cannot dwell together. If you do not submit to the spirit, you will go off with your flesh. And when you submit to the spirit, the flesh becomes less and less, and it becomes ruled by the spirit. But Abraham is not happy with this, with what Sarah says. You know, when she told him to go into Hagar, he didn't have an issue with that. Didn't say it was displeasing to him, did it? He didn't argue with her at all. But now when he says, get rid of this kid, you know, he's been there with him and he loves this young man. This is his son. It is his son. But Isaac is the promise. And God told him, he said, you do what Sarah says to do. You listen to the voice of your wife in this. Sometimes we wives do hear from God. And so Abraham did. And God did, because Ishmael belonged to Abraham. He was his son. He blessed Ishmael. And we know that today. You look at the Arab people. They are not the people of promise. They did not have the promise. They did not receive the presence. They did not receive the laws. They did not receive, they did not have the temple. They did not have Jerusalem. All of the things that the Jews have, they did not have, and they did not have the presence of God. But he blessed them in number and he blessed them financially, right? It's not to say that they can't be saved. But Abraham sends them away. I want you to see right here in verse 14. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on his shoulder, he gave it and the boy. He gave the water and the bread to Hagar, and he gave her Ishmael. And he sent her away. We see that she departed. Now, Sarah told him to get rid of this kid. He's not happy with it. God says, do it. Abraham does not argue with God. He does not argue with God. And we see that it's God that's speaking to Abraham. It's not that Abraham is crying out to God on Ishmael's behalf. He's looking at Abraham's heart. He knows the struggle that's going on within him. And God speaks to him. And listen, in verse 13, he said, yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman because he is your seed, because he's your descendant. I'm going to do this for you, Abraham. Now, Abraham gets up. He gives her a skin of water. I don't know, something like this maybe. And he gives her the bread. He does not give her anything else. I remember for years reading that and just thinking, this is not right. You know, this is cruel. This is not right. And Abraham, you did this. You should have sent servants with her. You should have sent tents with her. You should have sent sheep with her. You should have sent everything that was needed for her to start up again. But I want you to see the faith of Abraham. This is incredible. In verse 13, yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman because he is your seed. It was not Abraham's responsibility to do anything. God had already said, I'm going to do it. And Abraham's faith rose up within him to give her a skin of water and to give her the bread and to give her the lad. And to send her away because God had already given his word. Now he had Isaac right there. That was proof that God kept his word, wasn't it? Everything, I mean, time after time we see in Abraham's life, if we were to begin to recount all the ways that God had proven himself faithful. But right there, right at his knee, was that little boy. It came from this 100-year-old man and this 90-year-old woman. And he knew that God was able. And so faith rose up within this man. And he sent them away. And he knew that he was not going to die. And he was not going to be hurt. But that God was going to make a nation out of him. And that God was able to keep his word. And so we see that they go away and somehow they get lost. They run out of water, and they're, it's in the desert. Could you imagine out here in the wilderness and run out of water? It would be kind of difficult. And you would think that he would have had a lot more stamina about him. But as I was reading about this, the commentaries, they believe that he probably was giving his mother the water. And so he was fainting. And so she sat him down to die. Now, this is interesting because it's Hagar that's crying out. She's the one that says it lifted her voice and wept. But then in verse 17 it said, God heard the voice of the lad. It was Ishmael that God responded to. He was crying out to God also. And so God heard the voice of the lad. And remember, Ishmael means God hears. And then he says to Hagar, what's wrong with you? God's heard the lad, and this is the second time that he tells her that Ishmael will be a great nation. She opens her eyes and she finds the water and they settle there, and then she takes for him an Egyptian wife. Remember, she's Egyptian? And there were trade routes, so there were always people who were going through. So how she got his wife, I don't know if she got one off of a caravan, you know, someone brought one to her, or she traveled to Egypt, but she did take an Egyptian wife for him. I want to look at Galatians again. This is just, Paul uses this chapter to teach on this very incident that we're reading about right here. In Galatians chapter 4 again, verses 21 through 31. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman, that's Hagar, was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through the promise. Which things are symbolic? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, that's the law, which is Hagar. For Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, which and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. That's because, remember, when Paul's writing this, they still have the temple. They're still practicing, you know, all the sacrifices. Jesus has already come. He's died. He's been resurrected. They won't receive the Spirit or the promise. They won't receive it. They want to hang on to the Ten Commandments. They want to hang on to the laws. They want to hang on to that. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. Rejoice, for it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, and are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh, then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. Even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. And we are co-heirs with Jesus, right? Once we become children of God. And Paul uses the story of Hagar and Sarah to illustrate the difference between those who live under bondage to the law and those who have been delivered from its slavery.
Look, we're not saved through the law, are we? We cannot keep the law. We are saved through grace, the promise of the Redeemer. That's how we're saved. And so Hagar and Ishmael represent bondage. Sarah and Isaac represent redemption. Hagar stands for those who depend on their own efforts to be accepted by God. They are in bondage to the law, and their standing before God is therefore inevitably temporary. Sarah stands for those who are living by faith on the basis of the gospel. Such people are not trusting in their own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, credited by God to their account. In other words, when you live by faith, you're not trusting in anything that you can do. It's nothing that we can do. It's faith alone and Christ alone. That's it. So we're going to read verses 22 through 34. We have two stories within this one chapter. Let me see how our time is going. Oh, only have a few minutes. I think I can do this fast. And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham, saying, God is with you in all that you do. Now, Abimelech, remember, he's the king that had to rebuke Abraham and Sarah. And so they have been observing Abraham and Sarah. They've heard about this new baby. They know this old couple. And they said, God is with this man. Whether they worship this God, the God of Abraham, they don't necessarily worship him because they believe in a multitude of gods. But the God that Abraham worships blesses him. So, now therefore, verse 23, swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me, with my offspring, or with my posterity, but that according to the kindness that I have done to you, you will do to me and to the land in which you have dwelt. Now here is a pagan king who's telling him, he says, now I don't want you to tell me any lies. We know that he knows that Abraham is a liar, doesn't he? So that's the first thing he brings up to Abraham. Don't tell any lies. But I want you to deal well with me. Now, and it says, he says, you will do to me and to the land in which you have dwelt. He is bringing up here that Abraham is not a citizen. He's just there. He's just come in for a season. But while you're here now, don't do any harm to me or mine or any of those that follow along. Because you're a sojourner, you're a pilgrim. This was interesting as I was reading today. It says that I was reading about Abraham's life. Abraham was not a vagabond. A vagabond, I'll have to write it down and bring it back to you, but he was not a vagabond, and he was not a wanderer. He was not, there was one other thing. It says, but he was a pilgrim. Because a pilgrim is on his way home. He was going home. And so he was taking a journey through this land, even though it was all his. But he says that you show me kindness. Now remember the kindness that Abimelech showed Abraham? He took Sarah. And Abraham, he told him, he said, okay. He said, I swear, I'll do this. But remember now, Abraham, when he was called, out of Ur, he was told that he was to bless, he was to be a blessing, remember? That's what he's supposed to do. As a Christian, what are we supposed to be? We are supposed to be a blessing, even when people frustrate you, even when people irritate you, and they don't do what you think they should be doing. You know, vengeance is mine, thus saith the Lord. We don't have to wreak havoc in anyone's life. And then Abraham rebuked Abimelech because of the well of water which Abimelech's servants had seized. And Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, nor had I heard of it until today. Now, Abimelech is the king. A well of water, a well that had water in it. The king would know where all the wells were. His commander would know because water is water precious here in this state that we live in? It is very precious. How many of us get in the car and travel very far without a bottle of water? We don't travel far here without water because water is so precious. It was even more so precious there. And so Abimelech is not being totally honest here. He's just plain dumb, you know. But Abraham's calling him on it. But also, so Abraham took sheep and oxen, and he gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. They entered into a treaty. And so remember now, their last meeting, Abimelech gave to Abraham. In this meeting, Abraham is giving to Abimelech. But he does not give one thing to Abimelech that Abimelech gave to him. Abimelech gave him cattle and servants. Abraham kept the people. He's not giving them back. He's keeping them in his household. He's not giving people away. If you'll see, if you'll notice with Abraham, Abraham is not treating people like slaves. They come into the household of God. And remember, when he has a worship service, when he worships, he brings in the household. When he circumcised everyone was circumcised. Those people that Abimelech gave him, if there were any men in that, they had to be circumcised. So now they were part of his family. They were under his covering. And he did not give any people to Abimelech. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. Then Abimelech asked Abraham, what is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs which you have set by themselves? And he said, you will take these 7 ewe lambs from my hand that they may be my witness that I have dug this well. In other words, 7 is the number of perfection, completeness. And so he set these aside. They're watching as they enter into this treaty. They offer up a sacrifice, and he's saying, you're going to take these 7 lambs with you. And every time you're going to look at them, you're going to remember that this well belongs to me. We entered into a treaty. And these lambs are going to remind you of it. And if you sacrifice one of them, if you kill one of them, when you look into their eyes, you're going to remember what has transpired here today. They are a witness against you if you come against me. And so he says that this well I have dug. Therefore he called that place Beersheba because the two of them swore an oath. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. So Abimelech, he rose with Phicol, the commander of his army, and they returned to the land of the Philistines. Then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and there called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines for many days. In some of the translations, it says that he planted a grove of trees. This is the third part in this chapter. We have Hagar and Ishmael and Isaac and Sarah in the first part, and then we have this covenant with Abimelech. And then at the end, after all of this is over, after the sending away, the weaning of Isaac, and after him and Abimelech, his meeting, what does Abraham do? Abraham, he planted a tree. He planted a grove of trees near this well, and he calls on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. This is the first mention of him being called the everlasting God. It means the eternal God. God, Abraham recognizes that everything that has happened with Isaac and Ishmael, everything that has happened with Abimelech, everything that has happened with the well, that God is eternal and that God is in control. And it says that he stayed there in the land of the Philistines many days. That I'm not sure how long that means, but he continued to dwell there. And so, you know, after we go through these things where we have to deal with our Ishmael, deal with the pain of it and knowing that it's there and trusting God with it. In the midst of the pain, there are things in our life that may be painful that will never, ever go away. And we will live with that every day, every single day. But this is what we have to do. We have to call on the name of the eternal God, the everlasting God. We go back to that no matter what. The world comes at us and they say, oh, well, I see that you're a Christian, you know, but, and they want to enter into a treaty with you. They want you to be at peace with them. Well, you know what? Abraham didn't want anything that they had. He was not interested in Abimelech's politics. He was not interested in anything of the Philistines. Because for one thing, everything belonged to him, and he knew that. And he was willing to be at peace with those. And at the end of the day, he went back to the eternal God. He's recognizing now 25 years of walking with God. He is an eternal God. And so that's where we should go. Amen. Let's close in prayer, and then you guys, if you have some comments or questions.